I've had tonight on my heart ever since finding out that I was going to be speaking, and tonight I really want to spend some time together and give some consideration to the topic of the altar and how significant it is in our spiritual lives, the day-by-day process that we all are in of reaching out and searching and seeking after God. Now, you might say that's going to be a difficult subject because we don't have one in here. Well, yes, we do, and that's for a little bit later in the evening, so just hold steady. It will all come together, I hope. I believe that we need to live our lives in a state which I call being altar conscious, aware of the altar, and at the same time aware of our need for it. I'll just say aware of the absolute necessity of it for our personal strength and our success in our quest after the Lord, His will, and His purposes in our life. So I'd like to lead us this evening in just a few minutes of considering once again where we are in maintaining a state of being altar conscious in our daily walk with the Lord, our daily reaching out for Him. And I'd like to also ask you this evening to take off your lenses, which you use to judge homiletical form or the lack thereof, especially for tonight, and forget about those issues that you like to evaluate relative to good sermonizing or good sermon organization or technique or the essential elements of a good sermon. I'd like for us to forget about those tonight, if you don't mind, and turn our attention to the far more important issue of us opening our soul just a bit and allowing perhaps seeds to be planted in our hearts, which I believe could really grow and actually advance us into a state of spiritual renewal. I don't know that anybody in here would say, you don't want that. I don't know that few of us would say, I really don't need that. I think we all know we do stand in need of spiritual renewal. And we all should place ourselves in the category of being candidates for God to do something new in our life, because spiritual renewal for you, Spud, and spiritual renewal for you, Jerry, and for you, Chris, and for each one of us individually easily becomes spiritual renewal for our entire congregation. It can even advance to what we would even call spiritual revival. And wouldn't that be an awesome reality for our day? Wouldn't you love to be participants in a 2017 outbreak of authentic revival? And I'm not thinking about what it would look like or what it would sound like. I'm just thinking of the reality of God through His Spirit just sweeping down upon us in dynamic renewal and dynamic revival. And I just know and believe that an integral part of any such possibility has to be that which we call the altar. And I am longing after, and I think you are too, a rediscovery of today's version, today's reality of the altar in my life personally and for all of us. Now, right up front, we face an immediate problem in discussing this particular topic. We have to decide what we're discussing. First of all, are we talking about some type of furniture structure that is part of the chancel furniture in a church sanctuary? Sometimes we call it a prayer rail. Other times we call it a prayer bench. We may even call it the old-fashioned term a mourner's bench. Is that what we're talking about tonight, something that tangible? Or are we talking about that set of various forms and functions and uses of the term altar in the Old Testament language of the Old Testament world? Some of those altars built by individuals, others more formally part of Israel's religious structure, either in the original tabernacle or later in the temple, the altar of incense, for example, the altar of burnt offering. Is that what we're going to talk about tonight, something like that? Or are we going to talk about something that is just a bit less tangible? Maybe we're talking about a part of our worship process when we come together in corporate worship, a segment of our Pentecostal liturgy. And every church has a degree of liturgy. Ours just happens to be a whole lot formal than that of a lot of other churches, but we do nonetheless have our liturgy. We do have elements of our worship together, which we traditionally repeat almost every time we come together, and we do value those things. Is that what we're talking about? Some of us might call it the altar call. Others of us might call it altar time. Is that what we mean when we approach a topic called the altar? And among those three options that I've given us tonight, my answer simply would be yes to all of the above. All of those perspectives are needed, I think, in order for you and I to live a state of being altar conscious or altar aware. So let's just walk together these next few moments through some aspects of this subject and see if tonight the Lord might sharpen our awareness and increase the value, renew all of that in us concerning the altar in our personal lives. And just let me add that the Word of God, I think we all know, is full of a lot of universal truths. Those are truths which may be expressed in many, many different ways throughout the Christian world and throughout the nations of the world. The way they are presented are very, very different, but they are there nonetheless. They are universally expressed and they are universally essential, however they find their expression. I think of that scripture that tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. That won't get you very far today if you don't know that person. But that doesn't mean that behind that expression of love and hospitality, there is a universal that represents. We do it in different ways today. Maybe we do it more with a handshake than we do with a holy kiss. But it's still a universal principle of being loving and being in fellowship and brotherhood one with another. Worship is also one of those universals. An integral part of our faith walk is learning the importance of worship. It is expressed in so many diverse ways among the nations and the peoples of the world. Even from place to place in our nation, worship takes different forms and different profiles. Even inside our own city, worship is expressed in many different fashions, in many different profiles. Well, I believe that the altar is one of those universals. I believe it is a universal essential for everybody who wants to follow the Lord Jesus as a Christ follower. There must be the presence of the altar, however it is expressed. And yes, it is expressed quite diversely among the peoples and the nations of the world. So let's take a few minutes tonight and just talk about further. And we're going to start, if you don't mind, by turning back the clock and reminiscing just a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. And there is some good value in it at times. I wonder, do any of you in this room tonight remember a reality in your past church life that you just simply referred to as the altar? It might be a little complicated to put much more of a definition on it than that, but it was just the altar. And it was so valuable to you that the mere step of remembering it can really bring you right now to really long for those days that you remember so well, or even to pine for those days. Now that is a 69-year-old pastor standing up here using a rather archaic term, I realize. I know the word pine is very archaic. It's not used much these days, but it says something that I want to say. If you don't know it, pine or to pine means that if you pine for something or someone, you desperately miss that person or that thing. You long for that person or that thing. You want to see someone. You want to embrace someone. Oh, you just want to smother them in kisses. This might help you understand it a little better. If you find yourself texting your boyfriend 50 times a day, you are probably pining after that current love interest in your life. That's what it means to pine. Do you pine for another time? Do you ever find yourself pining for another day and what you perceive as a fading altar? I'll tell you that sometimes I really do. I think back to those days and the warmth of that experience and the quality and the quantity of things that God did for my life at that moment, in that experience, at that place, and I probably do sometimes pine to regain that. But I've also learned that dwelling on that which is past restricts me from being altar conscious today. And it is really totally unnecessary. That's like folks who define revival the way they experienced it in 1950, and they are so focused on the way they experienced it in 1950 or 1910 or whenever that they wouldn't know it if it walked through the door in another form this very evening. We need to be prepared for what God wants to do for us today. It may look like something He's never done before, and thus is true about the altar. Inevitably, in my personal life, during the first half of my life, part of Pentecostal practice, just pretty generic all over, part of Pentecostal liturgy the first half of my life was what we called the altar. Inevitably, especially on a Sunday night, an invitation for folks to accept Jesus was a standard fare, and that appeal for salvation was frequently coupled with various appeals to the congregation for consecration or renewal, to draw closer, to dig deeper, to climb higher, to grow stronger, or to simply come and spend time in the presence of the Lord. It was commonly referred to as an altar call. Well, we were, in fact, called to come to the altar. Now, your contacts no doubt varied from mine, and others varied from both mine and yours, as across the nation things were done differently. But quite normally, one of those prayer rails or prayer benches, or to resurrect an old camp meeting revival term, mourner's bench, was almost always involved in the altar in the local church. And it was an experience as precious as gold. To us in those days, it was as vital as breath. And frequently, it could be as dynamic as the very dunamis of the Holy Spirit of God. The practice of the altar still exists. It isn't gone. And as long as we are God's people, the altar will be present. Our task is to keep it strong and to keep it useful in our life, although its form and its shape and its function does change with time. If we tend to tie ourselves to the form in which we habitually knew it, the altar, that is, then we may fall into a state of nothing more than nostalgia for something past and assume that it is gone, never to be recovered. We spend some time pining for its loss, and in the process, we diminish our own sense of altar consciousness in the presence of our journey with the Lord. And to me, that is what is extremely, extremely dangerous. Let me give you an example. Almost 6 years ago, you, mostly all of you are aware, I went through spinal surgery, and there developed in the middle of that surgery a little hiccup that left me with nerve damage in my right leg. Well, here we are 6 years later, and the visible evidence of that that continues to this day is that I cannot lead with my right leg when I need to climb stairs or when I need to descend stairs or step. I can't lead with my right leg or I will fall. Well, a very less visible evidence of that, yet very much more personal for me, is that for the last 6 years, I've been totally unable to kneel for any reason whatsoever. Believe me, It is a major disruptive, you don't want to see it process for me to get from standing upright to being on the floor. You just don't want to see that. Well, having been all of my life accustomed to assuming the posture of kneeling in prayer and at the altar, and absolutely loving and longing for the altar in that form, I really struggled somewhat to unshackle myself from the restrictions that situation created for me in experiencing the altar as I needed to in my life. I can remember many Sunday nights sitting down on the front row of the church embarrassed because I'm one of the pastors. Everybody else is up here kneeling and all I can do is sit in this pew. And, I would be captured by the thoughts, they think I'm not praying. They don't understand. I'm supposed to be leading by example. And all sorts of crazy things went through my life because of the restrictions my situation placed on what I felt like was a true expression of the altar. Well, a key for all of us wanting to live altar conscious is to go through the effort of unshackling ourselves from restrictive patterns and customs and traditions that may not be as popular today as they once were in our lives. That has absolutely nothing necessarily to do with the power of the altar in your life. And if we can unshackle ourselves from those things, we can live a life altar conscious. Now let's talk about something pretty clearly. The cross of Christ, we know this, it's just like rehearsing it for us, I know. The cross of Christ took very good care of that whole system of sacrifices and offerings whereby Old Testament man had tried to find satisfaction and cleansing from God. You'll find that the writer of the book of Hebrews frequently uses his words to draw comparisons between the work of Christ on the cross in comparison to the rituals and restrictions of the Old Testament practices of the people of Israel. One of those comparisons is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 16, and I want us to hear that in the next few moments from Peterson's The Message. So you can listen to it or you can follow it on the screen, I think. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your spiritual strength comes as a gift from God, not from ceremonial rules about eating certain foods, a method which, by the way, hasn't helped those who have tried it. We have an altar, the cross, where Christ was sacrificed, where those who continue to seek salvation by obeying Jewish laws can never be helped. Under the system of Jewish laws, the high priest brought the blood of the slain animals into the sanctuary as a sacrifice for sin, and then the bodies of the animals were burned outside the city. That is why Jesus suffered and died outside the city, where his blood washed our sins away. So let us go out to him beyond the city walls, that is, outside the interests of this world, being willing to be despised, to suffer with him there, bearing his shame, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. With Jesus' help, we will continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God by telling others of the glory of his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to him. I find this passage very, very interesting because it is contrasting the unworkability of the Jewish laws and regulations and the viability of the cross of Christ, and it's doing so in terms of sacrifices and altar and ongoing service in the same vocabulary almost that the Jews would very well understand. Let me say to you that the heart of Christian faith and evangelism is to point people to the altar of the cross that this passage talks about, where the ultimate eternal sacrifice for our sins was made, as we know, when God was in a state of so loving the world that he actually gave his only Son, that whoever would believe on him would never need another sacrifice. And to this day, to this day, over 2,000 years later, we continually point people back to the altar of the cross for their means of salvation. We still point people to that altar of the cross. That old system of ritual and burnt offerings and sacrifice is no longer of any value. Oh, except there are many, many positive lessons which I believe can be drawn from that system and actually help us in living an altar-conscious life. Just do a survey, if you would, of across the Old Testament and learn who built those altars, why they were built, and what they represented. Pastor Jack Hayford, whom we most of us would recognize from California, actually created a very nice list several years ago. He listed Old Testament altars as being a place of encounter. For example, the altar of Jacob in Genesis 28. A place of forgiveness, such as the brazen altar in the tabernacle and later in the temple. A place of worship, most certainly. The most common place in the Old Testament for that would be the altar of incense. He recognizes the altar as a place of covenant, where promises and commitments and contracts were made between God and man. And most certainly, he listed the altar as a place of intercession. We are called to intercede one for another, and we are called to intercede before God in our own need. Now, if you know anything at all, if we are elementary in our understanding of the Christian faith, just beginning on this road living the Jesus life, even in that early state of awareness of pursuing a path that leads us with Him into the future and toward Him and for Him and everything we do, then we know already that all of the things that I've just mentioned to you are absolutely essential in our walk with God. Forgiveness, that's where it all begins. We don't begin a journey without kneeling at the altar of forgiveness, figuratively speaking. Worship, that's the first practice we want to develop and perfect, learning how our very soul reaches out to God and letting that happen, providing opportunity for our soul to worship God along our journey consistently and regularly. Covenant making or commitment taking or consecration moments, those opportunities will come into our lives and arise again and again and again along our Christian journey as opportunity rises. Intercession, we know that. We understand that. We are directed again to intercede for others. Needs will always confront us that drive us to an altar of intercession. And then certainly there is that purpose of encounter. The altar is designed to be a place for you and me to encounter God all along our journey. The full length of our spiritual quest, how many years that might be, we will need to meet with God again and again. At times we meet with Him, we encounter Him just so we can love Him. Or at times to draw comfort from Him, or strength, or peace, or direction. We always, always will need that continual string of encounters with God so we can grow and progress and mature and maintain an intimacy with Him that will guide us each and every day. Well, before the cross, these were spiritual things pursued at a prescribed location called the altar. And in doing it, you followed prescribed patterns of offerings and oblations, offerings poured out and sacrifices, which the cross came along and replaced every bit of that. So if that's true, then what does it mean for you and I to live in a state of being altar conscious today? Let me just offer you a couple of significant New Testament scriptures to help us trace our path to living altar conscious. First, Paul wrote in a letter to the believers in the city of Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. In the NIV version, it says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then Peter comes along, and he wrote in his general letter, we know it as 1 Peter 2 and 5, in the NIV again, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Simply stated in these verses, our spiritual life and health and progress are not predicated on keeping a set of processes and procedures, but rather on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Christ and His teaching presents a life now of spiritual living, we live as spiritual temples. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We are a spiritual priesthood. Romans 12 even says to us that we are to be, what? Living sacrifices. Same vocabulary, but a different dimension. I would say to you that all of those things we just mentioned, forgiveness and worship and covenant and intercession and encounter, those are all still altar activities. They are activities we experience and we accomplish by building an altar, meaning by living in a state of being altar conscious. Let me illustrate it this way, by offering a little bit of anecdotal material. And forgive me for using my own examples. They are the ones I know best and can tell better because they are mine. I was spiritually nourished at the altar. It was a physical location, and it was an experiential happening. I can see it in my mind's eye today as clearly as I could then. I had the privilege of growing all my life in one church. And I know the point in that altar area where I found Jesus, where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, where I made commitment and consecration. It was a place and it was an experiential event. I was weaned on that type of experience spiritually. Before having my experience with the Lord, however, I thought that was just one step in the Pentecostal liturgy of my church. You just went to the altar because that's what you do on Sunday night. I later discovered it is far more than that. It is a place of life and joy and renewal and energy and hope and direction and all those things we look for as we walk with the Lord. My dad was a deacon. We had church keys in our house. During a season as a new believer while I was in high school, I would literally race home from school, find Dad's keys, and spend time in that cavernous sanctuary at the altar in prayer before dinner, hearing from God, consecrating my life, worshiping Him. And now at this stage in my life, ask me what was critical in my spiritual journey, and one of the things I would inevitably mention is the altar in North Little Rock, Arkansas, in those young days of my spiritual walk. The altar was my safe place and my growing place. Well, I ultimately left there, as we all do, and went to Bible school. Surprising as it might be to some of you, not everyone at Bible school has their minds on being altar conscious. And everything was new and different, and I had to discover where to find the altar. I found it by creating it. Sometimes in my dorm room, sometimes on late night campus walks, most often alone, and most often quiet. I would either suddenly, by surprise, find an altar, or intentionally, by planning for one. And in it, I would become altar conscious. A great example is one I remember well as a young pastor. Deb and I were married, we were pastoring in Mississippi, and this concerns my struggle with a call to Africa. That's really a long and funny story, but not this part of it. I didn't want a call to Africa. My consistent prayer was, "Lord, here am I, send someone else." I remember that night very clearly as though it was yesterday. Being a faithful pastor, I was attending a night meeting some 50 miles away from home, and I had a shortcut through the back roads. They were paved roads, good roads, but the drive was through cotton and soybean fields, past grain elevators and very pleasant farmhouses. The road was long, straight, flat, and very boring. Just the perfect place to pray. I remember as that particular evening, my thought patterns that evening, I recognized them moving into a serious consideration. I wasn't thinking about the latest football scores. I wasn't thinking about the remodel project at home. I recognized my thought pattern moving in a more serious consideration. And soon I recognized that the Lord was speaking to me, eyes open, driving through Mississippi farm country, and suddenly I became altar conscious. I became aware that God wanted to say something to me, and He wanted me to say something to Him. He began to dig very deeply and somewhat uncomfortably into my heart all alone on that back road about a call to Africa. I became altar conscious. And in a moment, I knew that I was standing, spiritually speaking, at a vital altar of covenant, consecration, and commitment. I knew in an instant that what I would do on that back country road that night would literally influence the rest of my life. That's how altar conscious I had become. I only remember one thing. I remember it so strongly, I must have verbally said what I remember. With tears streaming down my face, I do remember that. I just simply said to God, "Lord, You know me. If You want me to be a missionary, and if You want me in Africa, You know I'll go in obedience to You." Very simple. But yet in retrospect, that was all settled that night. The question never came up again. It was never an additional struggle. No more hesitation, and soon thereafter, Deborah and I began the process for going to Africa, and ultimately, as you know, we were able to offer ourselves for 38 years to that continent. It all began with an altar consciousness on a back road in Mississippi. It is an amazing thing to slow ourselves down, to become intentionally quiet, to become intentionally still in order to become altar conscious. I could go on and on. I could tell you about the waiting room yesterday at noon when I walked in and saw the agony on the faces of that family with a critical heart attack victim dead in the intensive care unit. And as we sat there and I heard the story and saw the shaking and saw the tears, and suddenly there was something of a sense enveloped all of us in that room, enough to know that this is no longer a waiting room. This is God's altar. And we all became altar conscious, and everybody gathered, children and adults and kids, we all gathered, and what an awesome prayer meeting we had in that altar conscious moment where we needed to hear from God, and we did. I can tell you one more, and then we must close. I stood at Doug Jernigan's bedside a few days ago, summoned there by Doug himself to give me instructions of how he wanted the day tomorrow to proceed. Very detailed and very clear, and we will do exactly as Doug asked. But as I stood there listening to this man who evidently had the most incredible peace about everything going on in his life, I realized a sense of altar consciousness that God was speaking to my life through the life of this man whose hours on earth were very restricted and very low in number. It was an altar consciousness. But I think that's enough talking tonight. I think we need to accommodate an opportunity. We need to build an altar. You need to build an altar. You need to declare an altar. You need to recognize an altar. You need to become altar conscious and turn your eyes just far enough from the things of this world and the cares of your life that you can meet Jesus and see Him. What happens if we all in this room, just this group, just this small group tonight, what happens if we set a life priority of living going forward a life of altar consciousness, intentionally watching and waiting and sensitive to altar situations? And when those situations arise, we know enough to stop, aware that an altar is forming, and avail ourselves to the opportunity to seek God's forgiveness, just to worship Him, to make a new covenant, a new commitment, a new consecration, to pass through moments of intercession. In other words, just to have a few moments for an encounter with God. I've talked with Pastor Chad this past week, and I'm going to ask him to come, and he's just going to play for us tonight, maybe sing, I don't know, but what I want to do is to turn this room into an altar. And there is not a bench for you to come to. There is not a form for us to go through. Some of you may struggle with that. Some of you may struggle coming to an altar when you're sitting in a seat. But I would give you utter and total liberty tonight to come and kneel on these steps, to go and stand against the wall, to walk the aisles, whatever you need to do, that's okay. That is all up to you. That is not the essential part of finding your altar. I pray that God will make us all altar conscious in the next few moments. We're not going to force, we're not going to prolong, we're not going to invent. We're just going to give you the opportunity to create an altar where you are. I'm aware of this much, that there's some of us that deeply need an encounter with the Lord. Some of us, no doubt, stand at a point of crisis in our lives, and we need answers and we need directions. And where does all of that come from? It's at the altar. The spiritual vitality of this faith community called Central Assembly depends totally upon the altar and living in a state of being altar conscious. And I want to encourage you and challenge you in that direction tonight. We're not going to dismiss. We're just going to turn to prayer. You do what you need to do to approach the altar. When you feel like you're free to go, God bless you. We're just automatically dismissed tonight. But let's find an altar where we are and encounter the Lord.